I hope everyone had a great Christmas. Did you get everything you asked for? No? All right. Well, that's all right. No, I hope it was a great Christmas because you got to spend time with family and reflect on the person of Christ and who He is, and be around those that maybe you haven't seen in a while. It's always good to do that. I think, though, one of my favorite times of Christmas is watching others open their Christmas presents. At our house, we have kind of a loose rule. I don't like it when you dive underneath the tree and pull out all the presents and you begin to open up all the presents and there's paper flying everywhere. And so there's some semblance of order at my house if you're going to open up gifts, because I want to see what everybody is opening. I want them to take notice of what's there and to be able to thank whoever it is that gave them that gift. And so all of that means that there's somewhat of a bit of order, but it's not really for the sake of order that I do that. There is also a little devious reason for why, and that is because I like to see the expressions on the faces when they open their gifts. Now, everybody responds to a gift. And if you watch closely, that split second, just as they open the box and see the gift, is their genuine response. You will know immediately if you watch closely whether they like that gift or whether they don't like that gift. Now, if they're older, then of course they will give the polite, eventually they will give the polite, thank you for trying, I appreciate your effort, you know, just to be gracious. But that's why I like watching little kids open gifts, because they don't know the gracious, thank you very much for at least trying response. When they open a gift, their response is the genuine response. They don't hide their response. You see it. They post YouTube videos after Christmas all the time, right? They open the gift, and you immediately know whether they like that gift or not. Maybe they get clothes that they don't want. Maybe they get a toy that mom and dad thought they were getting the right toy, but they got the wrong one, right? And all of a sudden, the lip comes out, or maybe they pitch a fit and they stomp around. They tell you exactly what's going on in their mind. If they get a gift that they like, what do? And they scream, right? They begin to dance in circles. They do the little happy dance, or they run around the house. But with kids, they will give you exactly what is going on in their heart. If they like it, they're going to show it. And if they don't like it, they are going to show it. See, when someone gives you a gift, there's always a response. You're always going to respond. Good or bad, genuine or fake, you're going to respond in some way. And so it's no different with God's gift to man. God has given each of us a gift. It's the gift of His Son. It's what we've been spending the last two Sundays talking about in Luke chapter 2. It's a gift that elicits a response from each of us. Some responses are genuine, others are fake. They know exactly what's to be expected of them, and so they respond in the way that they think they should respond. And so today I want us to go back to Luke chapter 2. I want us to look and examine Luke chapter 2 again. So if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look somewhere around you, underneath a seat near you, and there will be a Bible there. If you will turn to page 857, you will find Luke chapter 2. And in these verses in Luke chapter 2, we're given a front row seat, not just to the birth of Jesus, but to the responses of those to whom it is revealed. So in a sense, God has allowed us the privilege to enter into this living room of history, to sit on the couch and to watch each of these open the box of His gift, to see what God has given them and to watch their response. And as we examine their responses, my hope is that you will examine the response of your heart to God's gift. What has been your response this Christmas? Has it been the appropriate response? Has it been a genuine response? When you think about God sending His Son to earth for your salvation, what is the reaction of your heart? What has it been as you've reflected yet again this Christmas on the fact that God has given to you His Son? Begin following along as I read Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when He was circumcised, He was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before He was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought Him up to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The response of each of the characters of this story are revealed in different forms. It's not exactly the same from each person. However, ultimately, in each of them, they reveal what the right response to everyone who hears the good news of God should be, and that is the response of worship. They all worship God. The right response of man to God's gift of His Son is to worship. Let's look at each of these. As we look across this living room, the first response that we notice is that of the angels. The angel of God announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherd, and then immediately he is joined by a host of angels. And it says at the end of verse 13 that the heavenly host was praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." In 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the angels long to look into this salvation, this story of God sending his Son to earth to save mankind. So the announcement of Jesus' birth is not for the benefit of the angels. They're there just to make the announcement. They're there just to give the good news. The announcement is for the benefit of the shepherds. The announcement is for the benefit of man. And yet the angels understand the ramifications of what is going on here. They understand the greatness of this good news, and they understand the greatness of the God who would send his Son Jesus to earth to die for the salvation of man. They worshiped God because of his gift. The next response we notice is Mary's response. In chapter 1 of Luke, Mary has been visited by God's angel, and she's already expressed her praise to God when she was with Elizabeth. Many of you know that as Mary's song. But don't miss Mary's response here. In verse 16 and 17, it's the shepherds who come and they share this good news to Mary and Joseph. Well, what is the good news that they are sharing? It's the good news that Jesus, this baby that is born, is Christ the Lord. That's what the shepherds received from the angels. And so that's what they are sharing to Mary. Here's what the angels told us about this baby who we would find in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is your baby. This is what the angels are telling us about your baby. And it says in verse 18 and 19, "And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart." Mary treasured in her heart the words of the shepherds. Mary was more than just a proud mom who was excited over the birth of her firstborn son. She treasured in her heart the fact that this son, Jesus, was the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised by God. See, treasured is an indication of what she valued, what held worth to her in her life. And these words that Jesus was the Messiah, she treasured in her heart. It tells us that her praise to God came from a heart of worship. She was in awe of this gift, and she worshiped God. And then we come to the shepherds. The angel first appears to the shepherds and they are frightened. Of course, there's a host of angels that come and they sing glory to God, and then they gain their composure. They go out and they seek the sign that the angel had given to them. After they find Mary and Joseph, they tell them all that they had seen and all that they had heard. And then they head back to their fields. Look what it says in verse 20. "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." The shepherds are changed by their encounter with the angels and with their encounter with the baby Jesus. And they go back to their fields, and on their way back, they are no longer fearful, they're no longer questioning what's going on. They are praising and they are glorifying God. They're worshiping God because of the news that Christ has come, that the Messiah has been given. They are worshiping because they had seen this baby that the angels said would bring peace. They respond in worship. And then in verse 22, Luke skips ahead about a month. It's time for Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord. And so Mary and Joseph take Jesus back to the temple. They're going to sacrifice. And when they arrive, they are met by Simeon. Now, Simeon has been told by God, the Spirit of God has told Simeon that he's not going to die until he sees the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And so it is revealed to him that this baby, Jesus, is the Messiah. What does he do? He blesses God through a declaration of praise. It says 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon, like the rest of Israel, had been waiting on the promise of God to be fulfilled. And of course, this was more personal for Simeon because he had received a personal promise that he would see Jesus. And on this day, that promise was fulfilled. And so he declares aloud the faithfulness of God to keep his word. He declares the greatness of God. His response is a response of worship. And then finally, we come to the prophetess Anna. Now, we're not told much about Anna. We're told that she was an older widow who regularly worshiped God through fasting and prayer in the temple. She was there regularly worshiping God. It indicates a great faith. Anna was expecting God to fulfill His promises. That's why she is there day in and day out at the temple worshiping. It's her act of faith in the promise that God is going to send the Messiah. And we're not told specifically, but somehow it was revealed to her that this baby, Jesus, was the Messiah. And in verse 38, it says she began to give thanks to God. She began thanking God. What was she thanking God for? His gift. The fact that He had kept His word, that He had sent Jesus. Her response was to worship God through thanksgiving and through the proclamation of the good news that this Christ had been born. Notice that. She's thanking God, and then as she is going, she is proclaiming, listen, I've got something to tell you. I've got good news. I want you to hear the Christ has been born. Jesus is the Christ. She worships God. Her heart of thankful worship spills over into her life as she begins to proclaim to others the good news of Jesus. She saw God's gift and she responded with worship. God revealed to the angels, to Mary, to the shepherds, to Simeon, to Anna, that the birth of Jesus was more than just the birth of another baby. He revealed to them that this was God's gift to man, a Savior, Christ the Lord. He was the fulfillment of God's promise that they have been waiting on for literally, at least Israel, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And even though they didn't have a complete understanding of who Christ was, their response, each one, was to worship God. They praised Him for His grace and for His love. They thanked Him for being faithful to keep His word and His promises. They glorified Him for His magnificent wisdom. They rejoiced over His gift. They worshiped. And worship is the only right response to the gift of Jesus. For it is in the giving of Jesus that God reveals most clearly His nature, His character to us. It's in Christ that we see God's love and grace and patience and kindness. It's in Christ, the giving of Christ, that we see His righteousness and His justice and His hatred of evil. We see God's unlimited power, wisdom, and knowledge. In no other act of God does He display His character more clearly to man than when He gives His Son, Jesus. When someone is exposed to God and His glory, the only proper response is to worship. Now, there are obviously other responses, but the right response, the one that he is deserving of, the one that we should give, is to worship. I can remember going skiing with Stacy and her parents. We were, I think, in Colorado, and we were going up the ski lift, and as the ski lift often does, it just stopped. Now, that usually means that someone who has never skied is trying to get off the ski lift at the top. And they have fallen out of the ski lift, and they're probably entangled with skis and poles and glasses and hats and everything else. And so they've had to stop the ski lift so they don't die while they untangle all that mess. And so I was kind of used to that. We just, boom, we sit there, and you're just kind of rocking. And there we were, skis dangling from the chair, about 3 or 4 stories up off the snow. And I kind of just glanced around me, and all of a sudden, as I turned around, I saw these huge mountain peaks that surrounded us. Just everywhere that I looked behind us, these mountains were majestically coming up out off the ground and reaching up into the sky. And the grayness of the granite was contrasted by the white snow that had settled into the crevices and had covered the tops. I just sat there. I was in awe of the majesty. These huge pieces of rock just coming up out of the ground. I can remember using some stupid adjective to try to express what I was feeling, like how awesome or whatever it was. I didn't have words to explain. I can remember another time I was on the west coast of Florida at the Gulf. It was at night. I was standing on the beach alone, and I was just standing there. Couldn't believe what I was seeing. The night was so black. It was like someone had taken tar and just painted the sky. It was so dark, you couldn't even tell where the water stopped and the sky began. And sitting right on the Gulf, right on the horizon, was this ginormous harvest moon. The biggest moon I've ever seen. It was this reddish orange. It looked as though, when you looked at the ripples in the water, as though somebody had set the moon on fire. I just stood there. I'd never seen anything like that in my life. I have never seen anything like that since. Even today, I am in awe of what I saw. I'm in awe of a God who would create things for us to see and look at that reflect His greatness and His glory and His character. That He would allow us to peek just a little bit, even in its fallen state, at His creation and see the grandeur and the glory of God. See, but the highest mountain and the deepest canyons, no matter their majesty, can only give us just a glimpse, just a peek at the glory of God. The darkest sky filled with the brightest moon, or even a million stars, can only give us just a glimpse of His magnificence. And yet mountains and bright moons always elicit awe and wonder in man's heart. When you go to the Grand Canyon, man stands there in awe. Lost, saved, atheist, doesn't matter. He just stands there in awe. And this is because our hearts long to worship. It's the way God made us. We yearn to give ourselves over to something that is beyond us, that captures our full attention, that encompasses us, that overwhelms us with awe. That's why we gravitate to those things. That's why we stare at a sunset. That's why we look up and just say nothing when the black sky is filled with stars. See, when we stand awestruck by the greatness of a sunset or the miracle of birth, in essence, we are worshiping. It is the right response to the small glimpses of God's glory that He allows us to see. But listen, in the giving of Jesus, the curtains are pulled aside on the fullness of God and His nature. The shades are thrown back so we can see the grandness of God. We're taken to the highest points of His grace, and we are plunged into the full depths of His love. When we look at Jesus on display as the full light of God's righteousness against the backdrop of sinful man, our eyes rest and we stare at the immeasurableness of the breadth of His grace and His faithfulness to us. And the only right response is a heart of genuine, unabated worship. Like Mary, the truths of the good news of Jesus should be treasured in our heart. Like the angels and the shepherds, we should proclaim the glory of God with unhindered shouts of praise for His goodness. Like Simeon, we should bless the name of our God for His faithfulness. And like Anna, we should give thanks to the God who sent His Son, born of a virgin, to be the perfect sacrifice for your sins and for my sins. With every fiber of our being, we should respond with joyous worship. It is the only right response. It is the only response that is worthy of the God who gave His Son. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, we have used this verse before. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now think about what Paul is saying. God has given us something. He has given us a gift. He has shown the light in our hearts. Just as He spoke the light into the darkness at creation, God has shown a light into the darkness of our heart. What is that light? It is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. It is only by God's grace that He shines in our dark hearts His glory so that we see that. Well, how does He do this? How is this light revealed? The light of God's glory is found in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that if you want to see the greatest revelation of the glory of God that is possible on this side of heaven, then look no further than the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He cannot be talking about the physical face of Jesus, because Paul is writing this letter long after Jesus has ascended. He's talking about the person of Christ and the work of Christ, who has been revealed in God's Word. This one who is given to us, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was raised from the grave. When you look at Him, when you look at His life, that is where you find the glory of God. It's in the face of Christ. And the right response of man to God's revelation of His glory is worship. It's the glory of God that leads to the worship of God. And the worship of God leads to a full trust in God. And it's your trust in God, your faith in God, that leads to salvation through His Son. See, when the lost see the glory of God and they see that there is no one greater than God, then they turn their lives over to Him through faith in Christ. As long as there is something else that they want to give their life to that seems greater than God, they will pursue that. But at the point at which God's glory is revealed, when they see God's glory and they understand that He is greater and more magnificent and more satisfying than anything else this world or this life has to offer, then they run to Him. But it doesn't just apply to the lost man. The gospel of God should elicit worship continually from us as believers. It is the gospel that continues to keep the believer's heart fully engaged, mesmerized by the glory of God. Our awe and our reverence for God builds and sustains our trust in God, and then our faith in God leads to our sanctification through Christ. It's when you, on a daily basis, come to understand that there is nothing greater in this life, nothing more satisfying in this life, nothing more deserving of your worship than God. That's when you live a life of righteousness. That's when you turn away from sin. That's when you run and cling and stay close to God. After Paul writes about all we have because of Christ in Ephesians 1, and then in Ephesians 2, he writes about our salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. And then he writes about the great mystery of the gospel of God revealed to us in Christ in Ephesians chapter 3. We get to the end of Ephesians chapter 3 where Paul writes this. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is the good news of Jesus Christ that reminds Paul that God can do anything. If He sends His Son, if He has given the gift of His Son to save us from our sins, then there is nothing that God cannot do. He can do way beyond, immeasurably more than what we could ever ask or imagine. He is building the faith of the believer for living by pointing to the magnificence of God in the gospel. Look to Christ, see the glory of God on a daily basis. Understand that He can do what is beyond even your imagination, even what you could even think to ask for, and then go live your life. Go live your life in light of that. But continue to look back at the cross. Continue to look back at the resurrection to see the great glory of God. And then He cannot help but do what? Worship. It spills forth from Paul after he reflects on the glory of God in the face of Christ like a river that is overflowing its banks and spilling over into the fields and into the roads and into the houses. It has no bounds. Nothing can stop it. And nothing can stop this worship because there are no bounds to the glory of God. It's why we will worship for eternity in heaven, because His glory is infinite. And you will discover every moment something new about God, and you will worship Him afresh and anew, and it will spill over from you for eternity. As you look to the God of glory, the one who gave His Son to save you from your sins, and you will rejoice, and you will be thankful, and you will cry, and you will weep, not tears of sorrow, but tears of joy. And you will bow, and you will stand, and you will sing, and you will lift your hands, and you will be on your knees, but you will worship. Because that is the right response to the glory of God. Listen, every battle against sin in your life is a battle for the affections of your heart. It is a battle over what your heart values most. What do you say is most worthy of your attention? What are you, the real you, giving your attention and time and money to? What is your heart going to worship? This Christmas, you've been exposed afresh and anew to the full glory of God as you have looked into the face of Christ, this gift that God has given us. Each one of us, I hope, has again, just peeked into the box and you have seen this gift of Christ, let me ask you this morning, what was your response? How did you respond? When you think about this Jesus who was born so that he would die for your sins, that he would be raised from the grave to give you victory over death, what is your response? For some, it may have been anger. Don't forget that just 2 years from where we are right now, King Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. He orders that all boys 2 years and younger be killed. Why? Because he was jealous. The wise men come, they say there is a king who has been born and we want to worship him. Herod said, no. He doesn't get worship. I'm the one that gets worship. I'm the only king here. He was jealous of the worship of Christ. And so he had every boy killed. He responds this anger, this sense of, no, I will not give worship to God. You may have heard of God's gift to you in the person of Christ, but you refused to bow and worship. It's no different today. You know what you're saying? No, he doesn't deserve worship. I deserve worship. That's what sin is. It's when you worship yourself and live for yourself instead of living for God. Instead of giving your life over to him. Instead of entrusting all things to him, you say, no, I've got this. I'm wise enough. I'm strong enough. It's you worshiping you. Now you may think, I'm protecting myself. This is the best thing I could do. It's in my best interest to remain in control of your life. But look, in the end, your sin that separates you from God now will separate you from God for eternity. And you will live in eternity under the just punishment that you deserve, separated from God in a place called hell. However, God is patient. God is kind. He has you here today to hear this message that the right response of your heart, really the response that your heart desires and longs for, is to let go and worship him, and he will forgive you of your sins, and he will redeem you, save you, and you can spend your eternity with him. For some, your response may be, you know what, I see this gift, it is a great gift, it is a glorious gift, and so therefore I must have to work my way to this gift. Or I have to pay him back somehow now because I've received this gift. You think if you give enough or you go to church enough or you're good enough that you can earn the gift. Listen, if you think about it, if you've got to earn this gift or if somehow you've got to now pay God back for the gift of his son, it's not a gift. A gift is when somebody gives freely to you and you just receive it. God's gift is a gift of grace. You don't deserve the gift. You can't do enough to earn the gift. And even if you could pay it back, God doesn't want you to do so. This gift is too glorious. It's too precious. It's too magnificent for you to earn. All God desires is your heart. He wants your full attention, your full life. He wants your worship. Maybe your response is indifference. What difference does it make that Jesus was born, that he died? Let me tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Apart from God's gift of his son, then you have no hope of ever being forgiven of your sins. And without forgiveness of sins, then you cannot have a relationship with God. Look into the face of Christ. Look into what Christ has done for your sins. That is a gift of God. Know that there is no middle ground. You either accept it or you reject it. Understand the weight of the glory that God is demonstrating in the giving of his son and respond in worship. It's the only right response for you this morning. It's what a Christian is. A Christian is a worshiper. It's why we call this on Sundays a worship service. Believers, we gather together to sing and to pray and to fellowship, to open God's word. All of those are acts of worship. We're saying by our time and by our effort, we're saying by our response, by our singing, we're saying with all that we are that God, you are worthy of this time for us to gather together and be praised. But our worship doesn't end here. It shouldn't end here. It continues in your life. Your work should be an act of worship to the glory of God. Your parenting should be an act of worship to the glory of God. Your conversations, the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, all of your life should be done out of the overflow of your love and your awe of God and His glory. See, when you treasure Christ in your heart, it will be lived out in your life. That's what we see in Paul's life. That's why it's important that as believers we rehearse the gospel to ourselves each day. We should meditate on the gift that God has given and what it means to us so that our hearts remain close, remain enamored by God, so that our lives are lived in a way that is pleasing to Him, that reflects His glory to others. It is why we should live that way and proclaim this gospel, because the lost are only catching a glimpse of God's glory. We have the privilege of pulling back the curtain and by sharing them the gospel, with them the gospel of Christ, putting on full display the glory of God. Will you pray with me this morning? With your head bowed and eyes closed, I pray that you would allow the Spirit of God to look deep into your heart. What is your response to God's gift this morning? Has there been a time in your life where you have surrendered in full worship to Him, said yes to Jesus, put your faith and trust in Him? If you have not done that this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to do so in just a moment. We're going to open up the invitation. An invitation is exactly what it sounds like. We're inviting you to respond to what God has declared this morning. And that is that you and I are sinners separated from God. That we cannot earn our salvation. But God sent His Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life so that He would be the perfect sacrifice, so that He could take your place. And when He died on the cross, He died for your sins. And when He rose from the grave, He rose to give you victory over sin and death. And if you will put your faith and your trust in Him this morning, He will forgive you of your sins, He will save you, and His righteousness will be put on your account. And in just a moment, we're going to ask you to say yes to Jesus, to give your life to Him. I'll be standing here down front. We'll have counselors waiting who will explain step by step how you can be saved. Praise team will be singing and playing. You come. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place for you to plug in, and you are to worship and you are to live your life to the glory of God. You come. Our counselors will take you step by step by through what it means to be a member here and how you can be a member. Or maybe as a believer, you realize that there are other things that have crept into your heart. Christ no longer is the treasure of your heart. He offers forgiveness afresh and anew to you. One of our counselors would love to pray with you. We would love to have someone walk with you through that. You come. I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, they're going to begin to play and sing. That'll be your cue to come forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look into your glory in the face of Christ. I pray this morning that as men and women allow the Spirit of God to look into their hearts, that they would be honest with themselves. And that this morning, if their heart is a heart of worship, that in this time they would continue to do so. Praise you glorify you. But if it is not, I pray that their response this morning would be to get that right. And so we just pray that you would have your way and that your will would be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.